The Saturday before I was to give this message, I started to have a strange localized pain in my stomach. I decided to go to the ER to have it looked at, and just in case, I recorded a video version of this message. As it turned out, I had appendicitis, and my appendix was taken out that night. You know, I can't tell you how grateful I was to have these thoughts of Jesus as Good Shepherd with me, running through my mind through the emergency surgery and so on. You know, lots of people at church stepped up to make worship happen that Sunday morning. Here is the video message in full. It begins with a BuzzFeed video, people talking about how they get the most out of life.
I think that if you make your bed every day, it makes such a big difference. It starts your day in this place where it's like, okay, now I have like a fresh start.
Who taught you that?
You.
When we first came here, didn't have a job, didn't have a place to live, didn't have money. It was just like taking this crazy leap of faith. I literally wouldn't have been able to do it without her because she offered me so much emotional support.
There's a classic story in my family that my dad hates, where he like saw some of my scribbles when I was really young, and he was like, I don't know if David is like that good at drawing. I've seen what the other kids in his class are doing, and I don't know. But I think I just loved it and didn't stop. So keeping my passions alive ended up giving me a career that I really like.
Most of the time, people are either worrying about the future or dwelling on the past. It's great to just kind of just be here, be in the moment, and realize, like, this is life. Learn to love failing because it's how you become you.
Finding things that keep you grounded. For me, it is having a dog. It is having someone that I have to show up for and be accountable to.
Don't talk about it. Be about it.
Don't go to bed angry.
Yeah. Drink a lot of water.
Adopt a giant magical creature.
And wear sunscreen.
That's a question that I think that most of us can identify with. How do you live life to the fullest? How do you get the most out of life? Can you identify with that? Is that something that you'd like to know? If so, you're not the only one. You know, I did a web search this week to find out how do you live life to the fullest. Guess how many answers I got? 10,380,000,000 hits. That's a lot of ways to live life to the fullest. And some of them are helpful. You know, in the video, they said, don't go to bed angry, don't dwell on the past. Don't worry about the future. Those were from the video, but actually they're biblical ideas too. Some of the suggestions, though, are a little lackluster. Like, I have a hard time seeing how putting on sunscreen would help you to live life to the fullest, unless you're on vacation every day of your life, I suppose, but not true for most of us. So the question remains, how do we live life to the fullest? In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we hear Jesus taking on that very question, and he gives us a conclusive answer. If you want to live life to the fullest, then you need to follow the shepherd. If you want a good life, you need to follow the good shepherd. That's the message, I think, at the heart of this passage. Follow the shepherd to fullness of life. Now, let me explain why I say that. If you were to pick an image for a leader today, what would it be? Like a leader of a group of people, what would you compare them to? You know, a general or a CEO, maybe a coach for a team, laying out strategy or drawing the best out of each player. If you asked an ancient Israelite person that, they would actually say shepherd. To the people of God, a leader was a shepherd. Of course, many of them, well, they were all familiar with the idea of a shepherd and what he did. Many of them actually herded sheep for a living. It actually is a really helpful idea, a metaphor to think about leadership. If you are in charge, then it's your responsibility to take care of your people, to see them grow and prosper and thrive the way that a good shepherd would care for his sheep. And throughout the Old Testament, the idea of a shepherd was applied again and again to leaders of Israel. If you were a leader in Israel, you were a shepherd. God's people was your flock, and your job, number one, was to take care of those with selflessness and compassion and dedication and love. The problem, though, is that the shepherds of Israel were not always good shepherds. You know, we're talking about kings here, we're talking about priests, the people who were Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were supposed to be looking out for the sheep, but all they really did was look out for themselves. They took advantage of the sheep, and the sheep suffered for it. These bad shepherds led their sheep to lead a second-rate kind of life. And this became such a problem, in fact, that a number of times through the Old Testament, especially in the prophetic books, God steps in and says, shepherds, you guys are doing a really bad job of shepherding my sheep. You see it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. There's actually a whole chapter given to this idea in Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, God really lays it out for these bad shepherds. Let me read it to you here. This is Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 2 and onwards. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds care for the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. You know, he actually describes the shepherds in ways that makes me think of our cows back home. You know, if you go up to a herd of cattle, you'll see there's a pecking order. And you know, when they go up to the trough to get their food, there are some big ones that push aside the little ones in order to get more for themselves. Well, in Ezekiel 34, God says the shepherds, the leaders, the teachers, the people who are supposed to be in charge are acting like those big fat cows, pushing the little ones out of the way. They're acting for their own benefit. And just like those cows who push away the weak, they are just to get more for themselves. That was a problem in Ezekiel's time, bad shepherds. It was a problem in Jesus' time, too. Remember in John 10, Jesus says, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. That's verse 8 of John 10. And then verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus knows that the Pharisees and teachers and scribes are just as bad as the religious leaders were in Ezekiel's time. They're bad shepherds. They're like thieves and robbers who couldn't care less for the flock because they're really only in it for themselves. That was a problem in Ezekiel's time. That was a problem in Jesus' time. It's a problem in our time, too. You know, there is no shortage of false shepherds who would like to tell you where to find greener pastures. I can't tell you the number of emails I've gotten from African princes saying they would love to shower money upon me if only I will give them my bank account information. You've got fortune tellers, false teachers. You've got people in positions of authority like Hollywood producers and coaches of sports teams and even pastors who abuse their power and abuse their sheep. And then on top of that, you've got these sort of systemic shepherds, right? Like consumerism that says, if you want to be happy, then you need to get more, more, more. Nationalism that says, the only kind of sheep that are important are the sheep that are just like me. And then there's this culture of popularity that says satisfaction is measured in likes and followers. Those are voices that call out for our attention and try to lead us. Sadly, they can do just as much harm as the false teachers did in Jesus' day and in Ezekiel's. But way back in Ezekiel, when God called out the shepherds, he didn't just point out the problem, he offered the solution. This is Ezekiel 34, verse 8. "Surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock," I'm paraphrasing here, "I will do it myself." God says, "I will be your shepherd." Verse 11, he says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own lands. I will tend them in a good pasture." God says, "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, the sleek and the strong. I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." God promises that he himself will be the shepherd that his people need. He will be the shepherd who will take care of them and feed and prosper them. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus stands up and says, "That's me." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." God kept the promise that he made back in Ezekiel 34. God came in the person of his son, Jesus, to be the self-giving, selfless shepherd that his people needed. Not a shepherd who would take advantage of his sheep, but one who would actually die to give them life. Look again at verse 10. This is John 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come," Jesus says, "that they may have life. And not just life, but life to the full." God himself came to earth to be our shepherd and to give us abundant life. Not ho-hum life, not life barely scraping by. The good shepherd leads his sheep to fullness of life. Don Carson puts it like this: the life that Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as merely a time to fill, like waiting for eternal life. The life that Jesus gives is life at its scarcely imagined best, life to be lived. Jesus came to be the good shepherd who would give his sheep abundant life. He laid down his life to give us abundant life. Now, here's a question. What exactly does abundant life look like? You know, here in John 10, Jesus doesn't really expand on the idea, so I think that we probably need to bring in another part of the Bible to unpack what abundant life looks like at the hands of a good shepherd. So tell me, can you think of another passage in the Bible where it describes the sort of life that a good shepherd, a God shepherd, would give? It's Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23 tells us, I think, what abundant life looks like. I'm sure that Psalm 23 was on the back of Jesus' mind when he said, "I am the good shepherd who gives abundant life." So let's take a quick look and import that idea of abundant life from Psalm 23 into John 10. So the fullness of life, according to Psalm 23, it looks like this. When Yahweh is your shepherd, right, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh is my shepherd, when Jesus is my shepherd, because Jesus is God, you shall want for nothing. You will have everything that you truly need. That doesn't mean non-stop material blessings. I mean, Jesus tells his followers to expect hardships. But when Yahweh is your shepherd, when Jesus is your shepherd, it means you will always have exactly what you need. And when I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that for the majority of my life, I have had more than I need. The good shepherd provides faithfully all that we need. when the Good Shepherd provides what we need, or the next couple of verses demonstrate that. You will have what you need. Verse 2, verse 3, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Those are pictures of the shepherd providing all the things that we need. Now, Jesus provides for us food and rest in good times, like in rolling pastures and beside streams of cool water. But he also provides for us in the bad. You know, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's again, a picture of God providing what we need, right? We don't always need our daily bread. Sometimes we just need protection more than anything else. And Jesus, as our shepherd, promises to protect us, to walk with us through difficult situations, like the valley of the shadow of death. The next verse echoes that, another difficult situation. Even in the presence of my enemies, the psalmist says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I have all that I need in that time. And then, of course, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. That, I think, is a picture of abundant life. Goodness and mercy all the days of this life, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. God provides what we need in good times and in bad, both now and forever. That's the psalm, and I think that that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I have come to give you fullness of life, a life that is characterized by God's provision and protection in good times and in bad, both now and forever. That's the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. Chuck Swindoll summarizes like this. This abundance that Jesus offers is a spiritual abundance that transcends circumstances like income and health and living conditions and even death. The abundant life is life that never ends, yet we don't have to wait until the end of our physical life in order to receive this abundance and enjoy it. Abundant life includes peace and purpose and destiny, a genuine purpose for living, the joy of facing any adversity, including the grave, without fear, and the ability to endure hardship with confident assurance. When we follow the Good Shepherd, we can walk with confidence, knowing that God will provide all that we need, provision and protection, through good times and bad, both now and forever. That's the abundant life that Jesus gives. Well, that's the abundant life that Jesus promises. How do we know that that's true, right? How do we know that we can count on the shepherd? How do we know that he's not just some opportunist who is over-promising and who's going to under-deliver here? Well, look again at John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. We know that Jesus is not just some opportunist who is out to get something for himself, because these verses tell us that Jesus is in it for our benefit, not for his. You know, he says that in a couple of different ways in these five verses. First off, in the middle, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, look, I am no hired hand here. I'm not the guy who's only in it for the paycheck, the guy who's going to bolt at the first sign of trouble. No, I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I care about them desperately, and I will stand up for them, put myself between them and danger. Jesus is not a hired hand. He is the owner and the owner with a compassionate care for his sheep. He is willing to protect his sheep. The second, he is so willing to protect his sheep that he is willing to die for them. Did you notice that? Bookending the part about the hired hand, twice in the course of those five verses, Jesus says, at the beginning and again at the end, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And in the course of time, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life to deliver us from our greatest enemy and so secure us eternal life. And then he rose to life again by the power of God in order that he could lead us through the trials and obstacles of this life. We can trust that Jesus will indeed give us this abundant life when we follow him, because he has given his own life to secure us. He is not a hired hand. He is deeply, profoundly, intimately connected and committed to us as his sheep. There's this really neat little book, I actually have it here, written by a guy named Phil Keller. He grew up among Maasai shepherds in East Africa, and then he moved to Canada to run a sheep ranch in BC, and he wrote this little book called A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd. He actually wrote three: A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and A Shepherd Looks at the Lamb of God. The idea in all three is the same. This is a shepherd who is taking his experience as a shepherd to think about what it means to have Yahweh as our shepherd, to have Jesus as our shepherd. He tells this story in the Good Shepherd one about the love, the loyalty, the devotion that Maasai shepherds have for their animals. He writes, just a few days after we moved into the Maasai country, a small, slim boy, about 10 years old, was carried up to our house. He had single-handedly tackled a young lioness that tried to kill one of his flock. In total self-abandonment and utter bravery, he managed to spear the lion. We rushed him to the nearest hospital, where his life was spared, but just by a thread. Why did he do this? Because the sheep was his. His love and honor and loyalty was at stake. He would not spare himself, but gave everything to prosper and protect his sheep because they were his. It's the same way with Jesus. He went to the cross to rescue us from danger so that truly goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our lives, and we would look forward to living forever. His self-sacrifice demonstrates his undivided devotion to us. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life to give us abundant life. So here's the question. Is Jesus your shepherd? Are you his sheep? Do you know him as intimately as he knows you? You know, John 10 verse 3 says he calls his own sheep by name. When you belong to Jesus' flock, you're not just a part of the herd. He knows you by name. He knows exactly who you are. He loves you exactly how you are. He wants to see you grow and prosper and become the godly person that he knows that you can be. You know, when we were away last week, we saw some dolphins, and they all looked alike to us, but their trainers were there and said, you know, each of them, I can tell just by the ridges on their fins, who they are, the way their eyes look, the way they talk, the way they act. He knows them down to the tiniest detail. That's how Jesus knows us too. And he laid down his life to give you eternal life. You know, again, Phil Keller, the shepherd, makes a really neat observation. He says, the question is not really who you are, but whose you are. He writes, it is not who I am that makes me special to God. Rather, it is whose I am that makes me precious. If you belong to the Good Shepherd, then he is actively leading you into an abundant life of provision and protection in good times and in bad, both now and forever. He is actively leading, but we need to follow. You know, Jesus is not like Western shepherds who typically will go behind the flock and drive them forward with dogs. He goes ahead of us. He calls us by name, and it's up to us to follow him. So, follow the shepherd to fullness of life. Right, that's the big idea for this morning. That's the idea at the heart of this passage in John 10. I think when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he intends for us to realize then, okay, so follow the good shepherd to fullness of life. How do we do that? How do we follow the shepherd? That's a good question, because it's not as though we can literally see the shepherd walking before us, but we can hear him. We can hear his voice. Remember in John 10, verse 3, Jesus says, "The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. The sheep follow him because they know his voice." Jesus still speaks. Do you know his voice? Do you listen for your shepherd's voice and go where he leads? You know, Gary Burge asks us a really important question in his application commentary. He says, in the midst of this moral chaos, this postmodern, humanistic, atheistic, fake news kind of culture that we live in the midst of that moral chaos, this threatening desert, whose voice, which shepherd do we follow? Jesus invites us to listen for his voice and come after him, to hear his voice in his word, in prayer and reflection, to hear his voice in your conscience, in the community of believers, in the stillness of your heart. You know, as Jesus followers, we need to tune out those other voices that try to tell us what green pastures should look like and fix our attention on Jesus. You know, let him point out the dangers and the obstacles that lie ahead. Let him lead you to green pastures and know that he is giving you abundant life, no matter how much greener it may look on the other side. If Jesus is your shepherd, then make hearing him your primary priority and follow him wherever he leads. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life to give us abundant life, that is, God's provision and protection in good times and in bad, both now and forever. Follow the shepherd into fullness of life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being our shepherd, for caring so deeply for us that you would stand in harm's way, that you would die for our benefit. God, thank you for that. I admit, Lord, that I am sometimes like a sheep. I go my own way. I stumble into trouble. I see things and think, oh, isn't that lovely? Lord, attune my heart and my ears and my will to yours. I pray that you would help each of us to walk with you, to hear your voice, to take time to listen for your voice. Lord, we ask that you would indeed lead us. And God, I pray that you would give us the confidence that comes from walking with a good shepherd. Lord, thank you for knowing us each by name and for caring for each of us deeply. Jesus, lead on. We want to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The morning after surgery, I was thinking of Langford meeting together for a church, and I sent them this message asking that it be shared at the end of my videoed message. I said, "Lying here in this hospital bed, I can truly say This is abundant life. Not a life free from trouble, but a life lived with confidence, knowing that I am secure in the Good Shepherd's caring and capable